Are you amazed?
Yes.
Every day.
By how he loves you. If you're really amazed by how he loves you, just give the Lord a hand, please. Amen. God bless you. Thank God for another day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we rejoice and are glad to be in it. Aren't you glad to just be alive today? Aren't you glad to know the Lord today? It is a blessing just to know the Lord. I mean, we live in a time when people, you can tell they don't know the Lord.
Yeah.
Just look at what's going on. Mm-hmm. There's people in high places that don't know the Lord.
Amen.
You know, the Bible told us that we wrestle not against spiritual wickedness, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against what? Spiritual wickedness in high places. That's governments. Mm-hmm. When you read in the book of Daniel about the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, these were demonic spirits, and they're here today.
Amen.
In high places, in government. These are the ones that are wheeling and dealing, and they're not in the news. You don't know who they are, but they're working. So you know what is, when you can say you know the Lord today, that's a blessing. Give the Lord a hand, please, one more time. Praise God. The lesson is kind of an odd title. Salvation came humbly. We're going to be talking about how the servant came riding not on a horse, but on not even a full-grown donkey. He's on a baby donkey, a colt, because he came in humbly to take away the oppression of Romans, but to capture the hearts of men. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this afternoon, once again, we're just here to say thank you.
Thank you.
Lord, we're thankful for this new day that we find ourselves in. We're thankful, Lord, to find ourselves in the house of prayer today. We thank you for those on social media, those that are tuning in, and we're especially thankful for those in the house of the Lord today. We thank you for bringing us here. We're thankful for that roof that was over our head last night. Lord, we thank you. You made us to lie down and rest, and you restored our souls. And you brought us here. We woke up this morning with our minds stayed on Jesus, and we find ourselves here once again, thankful, Lord, because we come here and we find that you are here. You said where two or three are gathered together in your name, you're in the midst, and we are welcoming you here today. We ask, Lord, that you speak the word through me. We ask that your people hear your word, and as good seed, that seed is planted on fertile ground, Lord, that it might bring forth fruit, and you said when much fruit came forth, you were glorified, and that's all we are here to do, Lord, is to glorify you, and we say thank you in Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated. Salvation came humbly. You know, we're called prayer, praise, and proclamation ministries. We call ourselves three P's, amen? But I want to talk about another three P's, because today is the first P is what? Palm Sunday, right? But Palm Sunday was only the beginning of two more P's, which was, first of all, Passover week starts on Palm Sunday. And also we call it what? Passion Week, as Brother Chucky mentioned in Power Hour today. This is Passion Week. And Passion Week, why they call it Passion Week? Because the emotional things that were going to go on in this week in the next 5 days from Jesus' point of view start today. This is where he would ride in for the first time after 3.5 years of doing miracles. He healed the sick. He opened blinded eyes. He caused the dead to raise from the dead. The dead to raise from the dead. He rose the dead, right? He did all these miracles during those 3.5 years. He calmed the storm. He spoke three words while he was out to sea. He said, peace. Be still. And the waves and the winds stopped. The first miracle he did was he turned water, which is H2O, into wine, which is C6 something else and a whole bunch of other chemicals. He's changing matter. So he did all these things over 3.5 year period. Now he has, but here's the point. All that time when he would do those miracles, he would tell them, don't tell them who I am. But now, this day, Palm Sunday. They would lay the palm branches out, and they had an expectation that the king was coming in, and he was. But he didn't come like an ordinary, he didn't come like a regular king. You expect a king to come on a white stallion, you know, draped with all his garb, and he'd have his stuff on, he'd have his armor, and he'd have his flag, and he'd have an army backing him up. He didn't have any of that. He, because his purpose was not what they thought it was. But we're going to look at a little bit. First, I want to start with the Passion Week. Because this week, a lot of emotions are going to go through his mind. First of all, after they lay the palm branches, the first place he goes is to the temple. He goes into the temple, and he turns over the tables. And he's angry. We call it righteous indignation. Why? Because he says, it is written that my Father's house will be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Right. Anger. Because they were not treated. This was protecting his Father's house. And that's what we should do. We should reverence the place of the meeting of God's people. But this was not the case. These people were there to make profit. They were profiteering. Because it was Passover week, they were taking advantage of people. They were bringing the sheep, and they were selling them at exorbitant prices, trying to make profit. So that's upsetting, and for good reason. So he turned over those tables. This is the same week which when he would finally, with his disciples, with others, he would do his final teaching. He had taught for 3 years. This is the last week. I don't know if you've ever had a deadline where you had something that was impending and you were approaching it and you were getting closer and closer to that day. I had that happen to me when I last went to jail. I never forget it. You may have heard it before. I'm going to tell you again. I had been out on my own recognizance. I went to jail. I was in jail for two months. I got out. I was out for 6 months. The day to go back for sentencing, and I would not come back home when I went to sentencing. But I got set. But that day approached, and I never forgot. My sister gave me a party that night, and I walked into the courtroom, and the smoke was all over me. But I say that to say that Jesus was looking forward in that week. A lot of things were going to transpire in that week. He would give them what we call the Olivet Discourse. The disciples would ask a question. They would ask him, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And he gives them a whole discourse about the end times of Israel, and not only just it, not the end times of Israel as a people, they're not going to be destroyed, but he would let them know the times of the Jews are ending, and now it's going to be the times of the Gentiles. Right now, we're in what's called the times of the Gentiles. When the rapture of the church takes place and we're gone out of here, the Jewish nation will be the focus of God once again. But that, Luke 19, 41 and 42 reads, now as he drew near, that this is as he's going down, he's headed toward Jerusalem. When he drew near, he says he saw the city and he wept for it. So we're talking about the emotional turmoil that this week is going to take on him. He wept for the city, it says, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, he's referring to the times of the Jews, where the Jews were God's focus. But the times of the Gentiles come in because they rejected Jesus. He says, if you had known the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The Bible talks about the Jews and it says that they are blinded. They have been temporarily blinded so that it's in a sense they won't accept him until we're gone. And then it's going to be the great tribulation. Emotional turmoil. We're talking about Passion Week. This would be the last time that he would spend Passover supper with them. The Feast of Unleavened Bread one more time. That day was approaching. In that meeting, in that Last Supper, he washed their feet. He implemented the new covenant during that Passover feast. He said, this is my body. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. One more time he would do that with them. These were his family. These were his friends. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say here, but if you can try to wrap your head around this, just imagine yourself going and you know that in a few more days, one of your family members or you have to leave and you're never coming back. And that's how he was feeling. Now, they didn't know he would go and he would come back. But just try to imagine the emotional turmoil that is transpiring here. He gave them a new commandment. He said, love one another. Because he knew what was headed their way. These disciples and all those that were followers of Jesus were going to go through some heavy-duty persecution. He says, you need to stick together. After this Last Supper, he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, and it said, the Bible says that he agonized in prayer. So we're talking about ups and downs, emotional ups and downs. This is Passion Week, a lot of passion, a lot of emotion. He says he sweat, as it were, drops of blood because of the impending discomfort from his father turning his face away. That was a down point. And now the final moment when as he finishes the third time when he says, not as I will, but as I will be done. Then the soldiers come to arrest him. And he says, this is your hour and the hour of darkness. And the soldiers come and guess who's involved in that? Judas. And we read in Psalm 41:9 says, even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate bread, has lifted up his heel against me. He's talking about Judas, who would betray him into the hands of the soldiers. And we know this, the rest of that, so I won't go into all the little details. But, and then as he is taken away by the soldiers, all through the night, he goes through 6 trials, 3 religious trials. He went before Annas and Caiaphas and then the Sanhedrin for the religious trials. Then 3 political trials. He went to Pilate and then to Herod, and Herod sent him back to Pilate. Look, this is none but harassment. This is demonic harassment. That's what it was. It was demonic harassment. Those same people that laid the palm branches before him and were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, would be the same ones who would be the ones that would say, crucify him. We're talking about ups and downs. We're talking about highs and lows. Well, that's why this is called Passion Week. But I want to talk to you about something more importantly. And that's this is Passover Week. Because you know what the Passover story, you know about the Egyptians where the Jews were in Egypt for 430 years. But the final plague, the 10th plague, was a plague. He says, I'm going to send the death angel. But Moses was told by God to tell the people of God to kill an animal, take the blood of that animal, and you put it over the front of your doorway. And the death angel, when he passes over, if I see the blood, I'll pass over you and you'll survive. Well, guess what? That was all nothing but a picture of what Jesus was about to do this Passion Week. Jesus' blood, because the Bible tells us in Hebrews, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take sin away. All that could do was do what? Cover sin up. But when we read in, where is it at here? Hebrews, and I seem to have lost it here. I think it's 8. Hebrews 8. Did I put that on the list? Hebrews 8, is it up there? There it is. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. He's not covering sin up. He's taking sin away.
All right.
His precious blood was the only possible payment that could have done that. Bulls and goats would only cover it up. You would offer your offering once a year and you'd bring it to the priest. He'd pour the blood over the altar and you'd turn around and go back home and you'd got to come back next year. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. So as he is, so now that we know what Passion Week is about, now we know what Passover is all about, and we know what Jesus is, let's look at, go back to the day he's coming into Jerusalem. And so with great anticipation, he enters in, and again, after 3.5 years of doing all these miracles, this is his reception. Look at Luke 19, 37 and 38. It says, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. All the mighty works that they had seen over the years. Saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And that may or may not make you remember, but remember when Jesus was born, when the shepherds heard the announcement from the angels in the sky, they said a similar thing. They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men of goodwill. Now let's look at one more verse. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, and this is Zechariah. He's foretelling what is to happen this day on what we call Palm Sunday as well. Now Zechariah, in this address in chapter 9, he's addressing the remnant of those that had come out of Babylonian captivity, and they had put together the altar and the temple, all that was up, but the walls were down. And they needed to rebuild the walls because the enemy was just at them, just messing them up. Nehemiah got word that what was going on in your land is not good, and he went before the king. King Cyrus sent people back, and they went back in, Zerubbabel, Ezra. Zechariah and Haggai were encouraging them to get it done. Right. You can get it done. You need to do this. Do it. And so he prophesied to them and while they were building, and when they finished, he was prophesying. But this verse applies to today as well. Because it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now this is something. This is kind of like the verse that tells us that when God says, ask of me a sign, and he says, I don't want to, and God gives him a sign, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. He says what? A virgin will conceive. Yes, right. And have a son. This is something like that, because this is a king. No, kings don't ride in on donkeys.
Right. Amen.
But he's saying that this king is going to come lowly, having salvation on a donkey, and not even a full-grown donkey, a baby donkey. So what is it saying to us? First of all, he says, your king. He says what? Your king. This is not just any king. This is why it's so unusual. This is going to be an eternal king, and he's going to rule over an eternal kingdom. Daniel 7:27 says, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is an unusual king who's going to rule over an eternal kingdom. Then it says what? This king is coming to you. Now this is Zechariah talking to the people in Israel. He says he's coming to you, but we receive this to ourselves today because he's coming to us. He's coming to us. This is going to be an everlasting kingdom, and he's coming to us. So when somebody tells you somebody's coming to you, what does that tell you? You need to get ready. Are you ready? You better be ready, because he's coming. You know he's coming. He came the first time, and all these predictions said he was coming the first time, and guess what? He came, didn't he? Well, guess what? It also says he's coming again. So if it said he came the first time and he came, and it says he's coming back again, guess what? Get ready, because he's coming again. He's coming to us. Malachi 3:1 and Mark 1:3 and Isaiah 40 verse 3 tells us what? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight a path in the highway for our God. And then it says something else about it. It says, he is just. Yeah. You cannot say that about all kings. No. All kings. When you look at all the history of the kings in the scripture, you had 20 kings in the north and you had 20 in the south. The 20 of them in the north were no good.
None of them.
Not one. And of the 20 in the south, only 8 of them were good. So you don't have a guarantee that you're going to have a king that's just. But this is a just king.
Amen.
How do we know he's just? Well, this just king, we know he's just because what? His father is just. And he's, you know, he's a chip off the old block.
Right.
He is his father's son. He is 100% his father's son. Romans 3:26 tells us that he is just and the justifier of those that follow after his son. So we know that his son is just because his father is just. He's going to be just like his father. And we have to be just like him. Amen?
Amen.
Then it says, he brings salvation. Not just salvation for your circumstances, okay? Because they were looking for somebody, the Jews, you know, in Jesus' time as he's coming through, they're looking for a king who would give them a salvation from Roman oppression.
Amen.
So he's not just coming to save you from your circumstances. Jesus did not die for your circumstances. He didn't die to get you out of poverty. He didn't die to change your health. He died because there's a sin problem that needed to be addressed. He died for sin. He brings salvation from sin. Matter of fact, Matthew 1:21, this is when he was born. It says, his name shall be called Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's what his name means. His name, Jesus, means God, our Savior. So he says he's bringing salvation. As he comes in on a donkey, not a stallion, not with an army following him behind, but he comes lowly, humble. Why? We read in Mark where he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, because kings want to be served. They want to get your money. They want to build their kingdom. Jesus says, I did not come to be served. I came to serve you and give my life a ransom for you. He came as a servant. He didn't come to rule nations. He came to conquer sin. He came to rule not over the Romans. He came to rule in our hearts. That's what he wants to do. He wants to rule inside of us, in our hearts. He didn't come to bring some temporary peace. You can vote for whoever you want in the next election. Do you know it doesn't make any difference? Even if he does a good job, he's only going to be there for 4 years. And then somebody else takes over. Jesus did not come to give you peace in your nation. He came to give you peace with God. That's the peace that you need, is peace with God. Because the Bible tells us that we have enmity. It's called enmity, which means there is a division. There's a space between us and God. We were enemies of God. Why? Because we're born in sin. We're born that way. We're born the enemies of God. He wanted to bring us back. He came humbly to change men's hearts. He says, I'll take that stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. That means a pliable heart, a heart that's soft, a heart that is compassionate, a heart that feels. He came to show us how to live holy and godly in an ungodly world. Because we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're otherworldly. You ever seen those signs on the back of the car that says N-O-T-W? not of this world. That's what it means, not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. This is, we're citizens. How many understand what it means to have to get your citizenship papers? That one right there knows. She had to get a citizenship paper because she's from another country. She came to this country, she had to get a citizenship papers for America. So now she's an American citizen and a Panamanian citizen. Well, guess what? We're human citizens of the world, but we're citizens of heaven.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. That's why we have to do what? Set our affections on things above. Set our minds on things above. When you do that, you get to look down on this world. You get to see things from God's perspective. Where things look humongous and overwhelming to us, they don't look like that to God. Why? Because he's seeing it from a different perspective. Guess what? We got to set our minds where his is. And the way you do that is to come to understand what his thoughts are and his ways are. And you do that through the word of God. He came to show us how to overcome the things of this world. But Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, he's talking to Zerubbabel. The word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel. He said, not by might, not by power, but it's by what? My spirit, says the Lord. Look at this. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. The creator of the universe, he spoke the universe into existence. Everything out of nothing. There was nothing, and he spoke, and everything became. Came to us, Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness. Notice what he's saying here. He came in the likeness of men. In other words, what he's saying is, when he was heaven, he didn't look like this. He put on a meat suit. That's what incarnation means. You're putting on flesh. You're putting on meat. You know what carne is? You know chili con carne. That's beans with meat, right? Am I right? Beans with meat. Carne. That's what the word for he took on flesh is incarnation. He didn't start with flesh. He put it on.
Amen.
So he took on humanity. He didn't take away deity. He didn't take away who he was as God, but he added humanity.
Amen.
Does that make any sense?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Here we go. He made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself.
Yes, Lord.
And became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We see that aspect of his obedience when he's in that Garden of Gethsemane. When he's saying, Lord, if there's any other way we can do this, I don't know if I can take it. I don't know this whole idea of you turning away from me, I've never experienced that. He was with him in heaven before time began. He was with him when he came to earth as a baby. He was with him all through those 33 years. And now his father's going to turn away from him for a minute because sin has to be condemned. That's why he came to earth. He's looking forward to that day, not only when he's not going to be with his family, but his father is going to turn away from him. I don't know about you, but that affects me.
Mm-hmm.
That idea affects me.
Yes, yes, sir.
That's it. The ugly face is coming out.
Put the ugly face on. Yeah.
Obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus. So this tells us why he did it. He did it because he loved us. But let's look at this. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author, he's the beginner, he's the originator, and the perfecter, the author and, where did I lose it? Here we go. Okay. Author and finisher of our faith. who for the joy that was set before him, he looked not only to the cross, he looked not only to the agony and the ups and the downs of emotion that he would go through, but he looked beyond the cross. He said it. He said, I can lay my I have the power to lay it down, but I got power to take it back up.
Right. Amen.
He knew what he was going to do.
That's right. Amen.
But before he got there, he knew what was coming. In his humanity, this is rough. Because he went through what he went through, we can go to him and he understands. He gets us. He gets us. He knows when we hurt. He knows what that feels like. So he's somebody you can talk to. He's somebody you can tell. You can cry to him and he understands. He cried. He cried when his friend died, Lazarus. Even though he knew he's going to raise him from the dead, he still cried.
Yes.
He understands the emotional turmoil that we in this flesh go through. But guess what? He raised from the dead 3 days later. He got up in a new body.
All right.
That new body that he got up in, we're going to have the same one. He says there's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no more death. No more crying, no more sorrow.
Yeah.
Because the old things, the old ways are gone. Isn't it good to know that God has promised this for us and that we have that to look forward to?
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
So how does this, what do we need to do? Look at Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. He was looking forward to all that he would go through, but he was willing to do it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. We don't need to try to prove anything. Jesus came in on a donkey. He's God the Creator. He didn't need to prove anything, did he? All you got to do is look up in the sky. That's all you need to know. Look at the stars. They got a telescope. They got a new telescope now. That telescope is showing us some stuff. They are jaw-dropping stuff.
Yes, yes.
We thought we had seen some stuff. This new telescope is showing some stuff. And just, whoa, man. It's mind-boggling. Guess what? That ain't nothing. That stuff that's mind-boggling to them when they first saw it, that stuff was there when he spoke it into existence. It was already there.
Already there. Wow.
So what are we to do? Let this mind be in you. Walk humbly. Walk in grace. Walk in love. Speak the truth in love. You know, we need to tell people about the goodness of God. We need to tell them about what happens if you don't go to heaven. We need to let them know that, but we need to let them know that in a way that Jesus, how he would have put it. You don't get right, you going to heaven. You going to hell. With this smirk, this look on your face, you know. Do you think people are receptive to that kind of talk?
No.
That's not what gets people to come to you and want to hear from you and want you to tell them truth. They don't want to see you looking like that. With loving kindness have I drawn you.
Yes,
we don't want them to go to hell, and we want them, but we don't want them to run away from us when we give them good news. We got some good news to tell them. But you tell them what? In spirit and in truth. You tell them with the same motivation Jesus did when he looked at lepers. Lepers couldn't even get near people. They had to cry out what? Unclean, unclean. If they were, I think it was 25 feet away, they had to cry unclean. You couldn't get near them. Jesus went right up to them.
That's right.
Because that's what love does. Love, none of this stuff on the outside affects us. Look at, we were talking about that this morning with Stephen. He had a light on his face. My God. Jesus was standing when he looked up. I'm like, Jesus was standing up. Because he knew he was getting ready to be stoned to death. They didn't know they were going to even stone him to death. They were wanting to. Stephen surely didn't know, but he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus never stands. But he knew his servant was getting ready to come home. So he stood up.
Welcoming.
That's the love of God. That's exciting to me. Let this mind be in you. Before we go there, walk humbly. What Micah 6:8 says, what? He has told you, old man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, do justly, love mercy. This is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. When he went to people like the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan and a woman. She even knew it. She says, why is it that you being, first of all, you're a man. Second of all, a Jew are talking to me, a Samaritan woman. Because Jesus had no boundaries. There was no walls between him and people. He loved people. And we have to love people. Let this mind be in you. This is Passion Week, and we need to have that passion for souls. We need to have that passion, that sense of urgency for those around them, those that we have connection with. There are people in your circle of friends, your circle of life, there's an urgency. I'm not saying go run to the house and knock on the door, you need to get right with God. No, I'm saying you have influence over those people with your love, with the love of Christ. You can affect their thinking by teaching them, by speaking to them, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love necessarily probably doesn't mean that you're going to say, well, this is what the Bible says. But you can say the thing without saying that it's from the Bible. It's still truth. And you can affect them. You can change the way they see things and get them where they're open to hear the truth, the gospel, the good news. We have to have that mind of Christ. Because what? We must do the same thing he did. We have to approach the lost, the bound, the blind, the weak, those who are what? Sin sick. Because Jesus was obedient. Even knowing what was ahead, he still went forth, didn't he? Even when he had been beaten and tortured, he had been beaten with a cat of nine tails. His bone was exposed on his back.
That's right. Amen.
He was unrecognizable. There was blood everywhere. And when they told him, he got to carry your cross till you get up to that hill. He fell on the ground. It took Simon the Cyrenian, I think his name was, or not Simon the Cyrenian, his name was Simeon or something, to help him get up. And when he got up, he didn't say, I can't do this. I'm done. No, he said, I'm still not there yet. The reason I was born is that hill right there. And I got to get there. Isn't that good that he did that? He had persistence. He says, I got a job to do and I got to finish it. We're not done until that last person in our sphere of influence hears the good news. We got work to do. We are ambassadors for Christ. There's somebody around you that needs to know what you know. Because the pain he was about to suffer, there's a worse thing than that, and it's called the lake of fire. You don't want nobody to go there. Eternal suffering. I'm done. There's a song that I really love. It's called Meekness and Majesty. It really talks about how Jesus was a humble servant, creator of everything, came down from heaven to earth and became as a servant. He didn't look for notoriety. He wasn't trying to get popular. All he wanted to do was show who God was and how God loves us. How God's word tells us what? My thoughts toward you are more than the sand on the seashore.
Yes, yes, yes.
God's love for us. The song goes like this. It says, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice. And as they crucify, praise Father, forgive. Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty. And it ends, it says, bow down and worship. This is your God. Give the Lord a hand, praise, while I wipe my tears. Woo.
Dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God.
Wow, this is that's a beautiful song, and right in line with the message. Is anyone in the spirit of worship, amen, in the house of the Lord? When you think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he has done for us, what he has done for you, what he's done for me, my heart cries out, hallelujah, thank God for saving me. He is worthy to be praised. We're sitting here together in heavenly places because of the blood of Jesus. My God, salvation came humbly. You know, Pastor Jones really preached that message. The passion of sharing that word. And you know, that subject is so appropriate when we think about ourselves, when we think about our salvation. We had to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. See, the natural man don't want to humble himself. But when we see the majesty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 6, when he saw the majesty, the glory of the Lord, he came apart at the seams. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm ready to go. I'm willing to go to do whatever you tell me to do. And so we're thankful today. Thank you, Pastor Jones, for that powerful message on today. We give God all the glory. We give God all the honor and all of the praise. Thank God for this Passion Week. Thank you, Lord, all week long and heading towards Sunday. Jesus said, I was he who was dead, but now I'm alive and alive forevermore. Praise God. And listen here, we will live forever in the presence of our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If that ain't something to shout about, I don't know what is. I'm preaching one time, I say, I might break out running. I'll tell the folks, I'll be right back. Amen. That God is just that good. He's just that good. And if he saved us, he can do anything for us. And that's why we trust him. In sickness, we trust him. In death, we trust him. When we lose a loved one, we're trusting him. Every need in our life, we're trusting him. When anxiety comes, we're trusting him. We're calling upon the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The scriptures say that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. And every word of God is true. Every word of God is right. And it's exciting to know that in these crucial times that we're living in. So praise the Lord. Amen. Why don't we just stand to be dismissed? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody with special prayer? Just lift up your hand while we're here together in the house of the Lord, thinking about this salvation that came humbly, thinking about who we are, thinking about our needs, thinking about our this world we live in, thinking about our loved ones, those who are infirm. Amen. God hears and he answers prayer. And I thank God that I have a relationship with him. I thank God I can call upon him any time of day. He's always there. His ears are open to our cry, and he answers. And so we just bless God. And before we pray, I just want to say again to those who may not have heard the announcement, Good Friday service here on this Friday at 12 o'clock is going to be a tremendous blessing. Please tell someone, come on out. Praise the Lord. We're looking to have a high time in the Lord on that day as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for what our eyes have seen, our ears have heard. We thank you for the word of God on today from your man sermon. God, we ask that you would continue to bless him and strengthen him, his family, Lord. Oh God, in their time of bereavement, you would stretch out your hand. Thank you for the word that Sister Maria shared, God, that you're the comfort. You're the one who comforts us in all of our situations, and we're crying out to you. We're asking you, Lord, to bless in the name of Jesus all of those under the sound of my voice, Lord. Someone may be sick in their body. Someone may be afflicted. Someone may have financial issues. Someone may be confused in their mind. But God, you know it all, and you see it all, and you hear us when we cry. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, and we praise you, Father God. So we just ask that you would bless us today. Continue to pour out of your spirit upon us. Help us to carry your word with love and grace and mercy and compassion, God, remembering where you have brought us from, that we can stand flat-footed and let the world know that Jesus is Lord and he loves you unconditionally and he has a plan for you on today. So, Father, bless us, dismiss us from this place, but never from your presence. We give you the glory, we give you honor and all of the praise. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise God.